Our first reading this morning is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to slaughter. I did not know it was against they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the hearts and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading is from the book of James, chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By this good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is known in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrel and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever exists to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit and has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God who opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves and therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn the weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me not me, but him who sent me. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, you know, despite the fact that it seems it's not early, Tony pointed out to me that it's not early. Tony gets up early in the morning. But it's earlier than usual for the last few months, so... You know, I was having an interesting conversation with a friend this week, and he used the phrase, uncomfortable truth, not Al Gore's inconvenient truth, but uncomfortable truth. He was referring to truths we hate, truths we ignore or deny, often truths about ourselves. All of us face uncomfortable truths. The question is, how do you respond to uncomfortable, difficult, unwelcome truth? You know, I got a call from an old buddy of mine this week who is going to be here at the 11 o'clock service, a guy named Pete Kaisa, and we met in the fifth grade when we were 10-year-olds. And we have a lot of shared memories, like in sixth grade when our class was involved in an art project using clay. I was up out of my chair looking for something, and when I returned, Pete pulled my chair out from under me just as I was sitting down. So, of course, I landed on the floor with a thud, and everyone thought that was pretty funny, except for me. And, in fact, I was enraged, and I grabbed a fistful of clay, and I slammed it into Pete's head, grinding it into his hair. And our sixth grade teacher, Mrs. Wiley, hadn't seen any of what had happened, but she did turn around in time to see a giant wad of clay stuck to Pete's head. And she asked, "Who did that?" And in unison, all the kids sitting around our table said, "Chris did it." So Mrs. Wiley turned to me and said, "Chris, you take a pair of scissors and you cut that clay out of Pete's hair immediately." I couldn't believe my good luck. I'm sure Pete's mom was not at all happy when Pete came home with the haircut I gave him. Pete and I were best friends through junior high school and high school. We played on the same teams, ran with the same crowd, and it's not much of an exaggeration to say that my last few years in high school, I spent more of my waking hours at Pete's house than I did at my own house. But here's the point of all this. We graduated from high school, and that fall we went different directions for the first time since fifth grade. For the first time in years, we didn't have daily contact. We didn't see each other at all for months. And that winter, January of my freshman year at Pacific Lutheran University, Pete came to visit me one night. He brought a six-pack of Pabst Blue Ribbon, our favorite. I'm just telling the truth. We parked down the street from my dorm and finished the six-pack in the car, and I don't remember anything of what we talked about, but I remember the deep sadness I felt because our lives were diverging. We were incapable of talking about it, but we both knew the uncomfortable truth. We were growing up. It was never going to be the same. It was inevitable. All of us are confronted with uncomfortable truths from time to time. The story of Pete and I is just an example. In reality, the uncomfortable truths in our lives are often far more sinister than that. For some of us right here, uncomfortable truths include the fact that we struggle with addiction. Addiction to gambling, or alcohol, or pornography. Some of us harbor hatred and anger. Some of us are filled with arrogance and pride. Some of us are abusive. Some of us fail as parents or friends, or we're lousy spouses. Those are uncomfortable truths we rarely talk about, but all of us face uncomfortable truths. which is why our Old Testament lesson today is so interesting to me. In Jeremiah 11, a very fundamental, uncomfortable truth about us appears. It's something we hate to think about, but something that afflicts every single one of us. The book of Jeremiah covers a few decades leading up to the year 587 BC, when the holy city of Jerusalem, along with the Jewish temple, was destroyed by the Babylonians. For years, the people of Jerusalem and surrounding Judah had progressively turned their backs to God. They'd adopted the religious pagan practices of their neighbors, practices that included atrocities like child sacrifice. They'd rejected Yahweh, the God of their fathers. Jeremiah was the prophet calling those people back to God, condemning their practices and warning them of God's wrath. Jeremiah's message was difficult to hear. He spoke of destruction and catastrophe to come. And as you can imagine, his words were not met with enthusiasm. In fact, Jeremiah was hated. Verse 19 in our Old Testament lesson today says, "Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more." That's a quote from the leaders of the people in Jeremiah's own hometown. They swore that they'd see Jeremiah dead. You know, when you and I read this portion of Jeremiah, and if you understand the circumstances and what's going on, you and I, we'd immediately identify with Jeremiah. We'd empathize with Jeremiah. And if we inserted ourselves into the story, we'd imagine ourselves as Jeremiah. That's because we like to see ourselves as the good guy in the story, the godly one in the story, the righteous one who does God's will. We imagine ourselves as Jeremiah. But here's an uncomfortable truth. We're not righteous and godly like Jeremiah. None of us. Not at all. Actually, Romans 3:10 tells us there's no one righteous, not even one. Romans 5:10 reminds us of our status as enemies of God. Ephesians 2:9 points out that we have nothing to boast about. And Isaiah 64:6 states that while God welcomes the righteous, we don't qualify. Not on our own. Even us here in church, us who've been redeemed and forgiven, even we are unrighteous on our own. Even our good deeds are like filthy rags. And that's not what we want to hear. You'd rather get a pat on the back for overcoming your sin. In fact, some of you who are listening, you're silently arguing with me. But according to Scripture, you haven't overcome your sin. You're still steeped in it, like me. That's the uncomfortable truth. You know, at the end of our Old Testament lesson today, Jeremiah prayed that God would wreak vengeance upon those who were plotting to kill him. Jeremiah's righteous anger, his hatred even, makes perfect sense to us. But here's what makes no sense to us. About 600 years later, the sinless Son of God, Jesus, the Christ, was also the subject of a murder plot. But this time, there was a very uncomfortable truth. Those complicit in his murder include all of us. All of us who ever lived, all of us who ignore God, all of us who turn our backs to God, which is all of us. But unlike Jeremiah, Jesus did not pray for God's vengeance upon his persecutors. Rather, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we were forgiven. And being forgiven, we've also received freedom. Freedom to face our deepest, most significant, uncomfortable truths without fear, with confidence that God will help you in every challenge you face, despite your sinfulness. You're a sinner and always will be this side of heaven, but you're forgiven and accepted by God. Even more, you've actually been given the righteousness of Christ. God looks at you and sees the righteousness of Jesus, which means you can relax and revel in the truth that God loves you. You can know that God hears your prayers and will respond to you. You can be sure that God will never leave you or forsake you, because you are his precious child, despite your sinfulness. Your future is secure in his hands alone. And someday, you and all of us forgiven and redeemed sinners will be cradled in his arms in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes the truth and the truths about us, ourselves, maybe things that only we know, sometimes those truths are difficult and ugly. Lord, cause us to understand the depth of your forgiveness and acceptance of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.